Lord, before I talk, I want to ask you to keep speaking. It's really clear that you're speaking this morning. And I pray that you turn up the volume, your volume. Turn mine down, Lord. I pray, Jesus, that you would speak. Speak to me and through me. Speak to each heart here. Wonderful words of life. You have something here this morning, and I pray that you would just, in that sovereign way of yours, get it out and distribute it, like feeding the 5,000. I don't know how you're going to do it. The disciples didn't either, but I pray that you would do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of my sermon this morning is What to Do with a Dirty Face. I hit the rewind button. Those of you who were here 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joey preached on the end of James chapter 1, and he used this picture of his son on the left of Rowan. Rowan got to be the guinea pig as sermon illustration. You'll notice that Rowan's got the first cheek previous. Let me just go to the passage here. That picture of their face, right in James 1. If you go to verse 23, talks about a mirror, like a person that looks in the mirror and then goes away, forgets what they look like. Normally you wouldn't. If a mirror is doing its proper work, you look at the mirror. And you take some action based on what you see. You straighten that hair or comb it over. Whatever it is you need to do, you take care of it right there in the mirror. But James is talking about people looking at the mirror and then not taking action. Hearing the word of God and not acting upon it. It's like looking in the mirror and not thinking about it and just going right out in public looking like that. That resonated with me at multiple levels when Joey preached it, and I was forced to think about it more deeply than I wanted to for reasons I'm about to explain. So I thought that I would just share my journey, my thoughts with you guys this morning, go back and pick up where Joey left off and kind of dive into a little deeper. How do we live this out? Hence my title. What to do with a dirty face. I want to get this passage up on the screen just to make sure you hear what the Lord says through James, because I'm going to be talking about this throughout the rest of the sermon. So this is the foundation. I'm just going to read this. James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren," and what we know is what he said in the previous 18 verses. "But everybody must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it or lives by it, not having come a fear, but affection, this man or this person, this woman, this child, will be blessed in what he or she does." Joey used this picture to illustrate that person that see themselves in the mirror, but takes action, go away, and that creates a bit of a problem. The day Joey preached that sermon, later on that day, the Holy Spirit forced me to take a look, another look at there myself. I found myself in a situation with one of my kids, and I reacted in anger, and yelled harshly at this child, and immediately, This was part of my growth trajectory, especially as a young dad, something I really had to work at. And I made lots of rise over to your parenting, but you know, times me, and it just, it rare surprised, frankly, it rubbed me. And you know, immediately like, ooh, stepped in the bucket there. So I called time out. That's the good thing about being old. You have the opportunity to realize, oh, there I go again. So I called time out, stopped what I was doing, and I just apologized to this child to make it right. And then I backed up the truck and I continued the discipline in the proper way. But afterwards, that incident haunted me, and you know, for multiple reasons. And I thought about it and I realized, oh shoot, slow to anger. Didn't I just hear that this morning? Well, I was just the opposite of that, wasn't I? You know, who's got the dirty face? Is it the little kid or is it me? You know, so I that's what I saw. by the end of the day, that's what I saw. The point of this sermon is not to prevent those kind of things from ever happening, because they're gonna happen. The point of this sermon is, so what do you do when that happens? What do you do when you really show up? You know, how does a Christian live? How does a Christian live? First of all, let me put this into perspective. The reason that incident bothered me, one of the reasons, is the reason that James has written about this. He seems to think that it's a big deal for a Christian to have a dirty face and just go out in public. It's okay to have a dirty face. That comes from living. It's what you do about it that makes the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, Christian and unbeliever. Everybody's going to have a dirty face. It's what you do with it. Here's some of the motivation. Walking out in public with a dirty face is a problem. The most obvious reason is if you go to work or if you go to school looking like that, your teacher is likely to say, "Don't you have a mama? What are you doing?" It causes embarrassment. It's embarrassing to look like that in public. People think all kinds of things. Don't you care? Doesn't your mom care? What's wrong with you? You know, all that static starts. The less obvious reason, and more important one, is that as a Christian, if you go out in public looking like that, people will think bad things about God. We're His children, you know. Just like you reflect on your, you know, if you're a man and you go into public looking unkempt, that reflects poorly on your wife. My wife has taught me that. If you're a kid and you go to school looking like this, it reflects poorly on your mom. If you're a Christian and you go out looking like this, it reflects poorly on God, because we represent Him. We're His children. We're part of His family. So that's a big deal. And thirdly, not cleaning up your stuff creates relational problems. When we're sinning and not paying attention, other people are getting the brunt of that, and it's obvious to them. And if you're blind about it, it creates division and discord and distance in our relationships. And that's, you know, frankly, that's where, you know, that's a big joy killer. When we keep living a certain way and other people can see it but we don't, that's the kind of thing James is talking about. And it's you know, it's kind of a funny, obvious, it's a funny, obvious joke looking at it in a picture lesson, but the way it plays out in our lives sometimes is really painful. That's why a dirty face is a big problem. And here's some chapter and verse. You know, Paul had the privilege and the challenge of pastoring this crazy church in Corinth, and he had to tell them, "You guys need to become sober-minded. Wake up! You're in la la land. Stop sinning, Because some people around you have no knowledge of God, and if they look at you, they're never going to figure it out. So knock it off. It's a big deal to go out in public with a dirty face. Likewise, Jesus had gave the same teaching. When he taught his disciples to pray, he said, the first thing you say when talking to God is, "Hallowed be thy name." And what he meant by that is, if we're going to relate to God sincerely, what opens up that relationship is when we care most about what other people think about God and what we think about God. It all starts with what we think about God and caring about his reputation. That is liberation, to care most about what people think about God rather than what they think about me. So when a Christian looks in a mirror, it's different than, it's not an ego thing. You know, typically when a human being looks in the mirror, they're trying to make themselves better. Christianity gets you beyond that. When a Christian looks in the mirror, what you're really looking for is Jesus eventually. And you have to be, your mind has to be renewed to think that way. And that's what I'm going to talk about for the rest of the sermon. So the solution. When you look at yourself in the mirror and you see a dirty face, what should you do? Well, first of all, to be clear, the Christian solution to a dirty face is not about being perfect. The gospel teaches us that we all have a dirty face, and it gets freshly dirty every day. That's what sin is. Sin never goes on vacation, unfortunately. So being a Christian, first of all, is about admitting that. When a Christian looks at him or herself in the mirror, we see truth and we acknowledge it. And then we take responsible action. I'm gonna talk about what it means to take responsible action. Here's what it's not. When a Christian looks at him or herself in the mirror, do we ignore our faults? No, we don't ignore them. We acknowledge them. Do we cover them up with makeup? No, we don't pretend. A Christian cleans up the face by growing up. James says, the Christian solution is to grow up, to clean up by growing up, by looking intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. Just a little clarity here. James gives us a really important clue. When he says law of liberty, those two words don't naturally go together in the Bible. When you hear the word law, a trained person, a Jew or a Christian will think Moses. But this is, James is not talking about the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses doesn't bring liberty. The law of Moses brings clarity. The law of Moses is there to judge between right and wrong, good and evil, righteous and unrighteous, God and sin. The law of Moses is there to create clarity, and it does that by judging. That's not what James is talking about. He's talking about the law of liberty, the law that sets free. Well, what is that? That's the gospel. James is talking about the gospel, and he's saying, the way you clean your face is by looking intently. Intently means you look carefully, closely, over and over again, not at your blemishes, but at this law of liberty. So how do you do that? How do you look intently at the gospel? To use James's phrase, he says, receive the word in humility, verse 21. The way I'm saying that is we must hear the gospel. You'll notice the picture I chose there. That's Mary. Jesus is at her house for dinner. And Mary has done what Leanne did a few minutes ago. I think we need to get down on our knees so we can receive this. Didn't you say that? That's what she's doing. She recognizes who's in her house. Oh, Jesus, I've never met anybody like you. You must be the Son of God. Therefore, I want to hear what you have to say about my life. Because nobody else is going to tell me this stuff. And I need you. Didn't we sing that? I need you. Mary is like, she is posturing everything we sang this morning. And thank you, Leanne, for inviting us into it. Mary wants to hear what Jesus has to say. That's what James is talking about. Receive the word in humility. To clean our faces, first we must hear the gospel. We must hear who Jesus is, what he did, what he says, and why he said it, why he did it. Looking intently at the law of liberty is all about looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus. And here's what Jesus looks like according to the Apostle John. I'm going to use John to help explain James here. That's fair. That's what it means to be. That's why there's 12 disciples, because we need 12 perspectives. Here's how John says it. The gospel, this is the message of the gospel. This is the gospel message that we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. The gospel starts with God. It's not even about us at the beginning. We have to know who God is. God is not like us. He doesn't have sin problems. He doesn't have any issues. God's not a hypocrite. God is light. But doesn't stop there. John continues in the next chapter. He says, my dear children. And he says that because if all we knew about God is that he was pure light, we would never get near him. People that don't walk in light can't be in light. It's too intimidating. God would be way too intimidating if Jesus hadn't come and taught us to pray our Father. Not just in a religious way, but Jesus taught it in a relational way. Because look at how he treated the disciples. He took them under his wing. He mentored them for 3 years and taught them. You know, John was like this when Jesus met him. And now he talks to people like this. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. That's a Christian goal. But when you do sin, that's a Christian reality. We have an advocate or a lawyer, somebody who pleads our case before the Father. Oh, I need you. I need that. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that pays for our sins, atones, pays for our sins. Not only our sins, but everybody's sins. Jesus paid for everything. That's the gospel. So, what can we do to help ourselves hear the gospel? I put some bullet points up here, some simple things that I just want to verbalize. A good way to hear the gospel is to come to church on Sunday and participate in worship. That's why we do this, so that we can hear what we need to live. Church is so golden. Come to church on Sunday and hear the gospel. Number two, when you come, pay attention. Listen to the sermon actively. Where is she? Right there. Every sermon is an opportunity to take this posture. It's not just Michael saying what I think to you, or Joey spouting off up here what he thinks. In a Christian gathering, Jesus wants to talk to you, and you. You, personally, and I can't control that. That's way over my pay grade. But there is a mystery that work in the church where Jesus talks to each person, and that becomes more and more obvious the lower you get, the more you need him, and the more you make space, the more your ears get more acute, and you realize, oh, Jesus is talking to me this morning. That's golden. That's how we hear the gospel. But Sunday's not enough. The gospel is like food. The gospel is to your soul like food is to your body. You have to do it probably 3 times a day, 2 or 3 times a day. Find a way to get the Bible into you. Read the Bible. Or for those of you for whom reading is just, not my cup of tea. It's not what I would get up in the morning and want to do. If reading is difficult for you, just listen to the Bible. One of the beauties of living in 2022 is that there's so many tools available. to take the barriers down. If you're not a reader, you can just hear the word. Go online and Google free audio Bible online. Type that in. You'll get a bunch of hits, a bunch of apps where somebody will read the Bible to you. Sue Farrell, just Thursday night, she showed me her phone. She's got an app on her phone, and she has like selected some check boxes of what she wants to study, what Bible passages she wants to study. And her app has a pastor, the guy who teaches Alpha, Nikki Gumbel. He comes on and he gives a talk on the passage she's about to read. She listens to that, then she reads the passage. It helps her focus and receive the word for herself. That's what Sue does. Talk to her about it if you've never done this before. There's tons of stuff like that out there to help you get the word. So take advantage of it. The best way, frankly, to study the Bible is with others. The Bible is a community book. So join a Bible study. In this church, there's three opportunities. The women study every other Monday evening on Zoom. And this is their on week. Tomorrow night, they're going to study 1 Peter together via Zoom. The men study every Thursday morning via Zoom. And the young men, led by Joe Dornfeld in front here, they meet. And when do you guys meet, Joe?
Every other Saturday.
There's three opportunities to study the Bible with others, and that's the best way. Or you can come to Alpha. Alpha is this this course that we started last Thursday night where there is a video talk by this Nikki Gumbel guy, and he's British, so you know there's the coolness of hearing that accent. He's super smart, and you know what? He's passionate about Jesus. He started Alpha like 30 years ago, because he wanted people who weren't Christians to have an opportunity to hear who Jesus really is without religious trappings, without judgment. So he's coming at it from that angle, just explaining simply who Jesus is and what he did and said. And then the golden thing about Alpha is that you get to talk about it. Each person in the small group gets to share their thoughts about what they heard, with no judgment, no correction. And in that kind of a space, the Holy Spirit can do awesome things, where people are sharing what they think after hearing what Jesus thinks. All these connections get made. So that's a golden opportunity to hear the gospel. That's why we're doing it. And you know, you never graduate from needing that. Just to review, the way to clean your faith as a Christian is first of all by hearing the gospel. Secondly, we must confess our sins. The way you get clean as a Christian is to confess your sins. James's language is put aside all filthiness and wickedness. You know, get stuff out of your life. Well, how do you do that as a Christian? It's not through self-improvement. It's through coming clean. It's through confessing. When you confess sin, it loses its power over you. And then you can take mastery over it. You can do what Jesus told Cain to do. You know, sin is crouching at your door, Cain, because you let it in. You need to master it so it doesn't master you. Cain didn't know how to do that. Well, Jesus has taught us how to do it. We confess our sins. That's what Christians do. We clean our faces by confessing our sin. Here's the chapter and verse. This is the Apostle John teaching us how to clean our face. You know, he starts out, God is light, verse 5. If we say that we have fellowship with this God and yet walk in the darkness, that's a disconnect. We're not practicing the truth if we do that. That's hypocrisy. But if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Clean your face with blood. That's not your own. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. It's like looking in the mirror and saying, oh, that's not me. And the truth is not in us. But here you go. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will clean my face. God will clean my face. How does this work in practice? I want to make this as simple as I can. I'm aware that some people do this in our church, and I want to put this out there for you. Find an accountability partner, somebody that you trust, who loves Jesus and who loves you at least a little, at least enough to listen to you, share your confessions and struggles, and they'll pray for you regularly. It starts out that way. Just a friend. Ask a friend, a trusted friend, to help out. And if that's too scary, give Pastor Joey a call. I think you guys realize this, but I'll say it anyway. God's given us a really good pastor. Joey has a gift to pastor. He likes people. And beyond that, he gets people. Joey understands how people work and how they don't work, because Joey understands how Joey works and how Joey doesn't. Joey's honest with himself, and he cares deeply about the welfare of every person in this church. He prays for all of you, and he feels for all of you. I've seen him. As an elder, I get to see Joey in private. I see the burdens he carries sometimes. He notices you guys. So take advantage of him. If there's nobody else you think you can talk to, you can talk to Joey. Reach out to him. Let him pastor you. He'd be happy to. And he's very discreet. He's not going to share your business. If you do this, if you confess your sins, it will set you free. Sin cannot be defeated by yourself in the dark. You need to bring it into the light, and when you bring sin into the light, it loses its power. That's part of how the law of liberty works. It brings sin into the light, and it kills it right there, just like bugs. I need to say more about confession. Confession goes in two directions if you're a Christian. It's not all about our sins. Sometimes, and this is really timely for this, I think the Lord is saying this. One of the temptations as a Christian is when you are honest about your sinfulness, you start to see more blemishes. It's like, oh, I got a pimple. Oh, some dirt. Oh, a pockmark. Oh, that scar from fifth grade. You start to see everything. It becomes overwhelming, and it is a temptation to get out your scrubber and go after each one. I think there's an easier way to get cleaned up as a Christian. I mean, at some point, some of that is necessary to go after specific sins, but I think the main thrust of the gospel is you kind of put your brush down and you just dive into the river. You dive into a river of grace that just cleans everything up. And maybe not instantly. You might have to dive in seven times, like Naaman. You might have to dive in seven times, but the cleaning process is out of our control. There's just something we just have to jump into and let the Lord, hash it out. Hence my second point. Christians not only confess our sins, we confess our faith. We clean our face by confessing our faith. And faith means trusting in Jesus instead of myself. Here's the way Paul says that. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul looked in the mirror. Honestly, I think he saw Jesus. The life which I now live in the flesh, my physical life in this body, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I think this is part of what it is me. There's a mystery at the heart of Christianity that I can't explain. I don't know that anyone else can. But it's where the power is at. This is right here is where the power is at. I'm not going to clean myself up. I'm going to give myself up. There's an exchange that happens at the core of Christianity where I stop trying to do it and I give myself to Jesus. And when you do that, you get Jesus in a powerful way. And we need to help each other with that. I think the Lord was nudging us this morning. You can't even do this by yourself. It takes a church to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian by yourself. Because you have to make transactions, you have to make confessions, you have to do one another stuff that you don't want to do. And other people, when they do it, when Leanne gets honest with us, did you all melt last week? You know, I jumped to her rescue because he felt it. Like, she's not the only one. She's just brave. That helped us all be more brave, helped us all be more honest. We need each other like that. And you know, others who have gifts. That's why Don invited you this morning. If something comes into your mind you think is from the Lord, go ahead and share that with us, because we need it. We need you, Mary. We need you. Christians clean our face by confessing our faith. Say that 3 times fast. I need to say some more about confessing. The actual word. Faith is the most important thing, which is about Jesus, but confessing is a process. It's a verb. It's something we do. And it means simply speaking out loud what's in here. And when you're confessing faith as a Christian, specifically what you're doing is speaking out loud what you believe in about Jesus. And when you do that, powerful things happen. Here's the chapter and verse. Paul's explaining what it means to confess. First of all, he says, hey, cheer up. God's already started this process in motion. This works not because it's magic. This is not Harry Potter. Christian faith is not Harry Potter. You can't just wave a wand. It starts with God having done something. Our faith is that God has already done something. Therefore, He's spoken something and it's near us. A church is a place where the word is near. It's in our mouth and in our hearts. Sometimes we don't even know what we're saying. God is speaking that much. When you become aware of that, speak what's in your heart. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. Because with the heart, a person believes. That's where the integrity is, resulting in righteousness. But with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. When we speak what's in our heart, it changes things here. It brings deliverance. Because whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's as close to Harry Potter as we get. When we speak Jesus, he comes. And he does what's needed. That's why we pray. So here's some practical tips. You confess our faith these days. You know, praying out loud at home or in church. If you've never prayed out loud in church, I'd invite you to think about doing that next week or the week after. Just one sentence. Just bait up. Just try. And elders will be not saying. We'll make space for you. You can try reading your Bible out loud. I do this at home. I hear Jesus better if I read my Bible out loud. And you can do that at church too. And that's why, you know, in high churches, you know, churches where they have a formula every morning, not a formula, liturgy, where there's a scripture and then a song, sure. There's a reason that the Bible is out as part of the service, because that is a confession of faith. It's an activation of Jesus. When we sing out loud, Martin Luther said that when Christians sing, pray twice. What do you mean by that? Well, the words that we're saying are talking to God. It's a prayer. But the singing, the music makes it powerful, because music taps into your spirit. Music grabs you. It's things that you're, some music to you that you doesn't give you. It's power. And when you do that in Jesus' name, you put the words and the music together, it grabs you and it kind of lifts you up. You're praying with your spirit, you're praying with your mind, you're praying with your mouth. Singing is so glorious. Not because it's musical, because it's spiritual. Imagine. Because it's gifted, but honestly, I'm times most moved. I've been church with neck people that sing, but they sing anyway, and I just almost cry listening to that, because I realized, oh, this person's all in. You know, we don't care what other people think, all in. And it makes it, you know, just makes us to drown out, but to, you know. What we just did that prayer time, when we share our prayer request, a praise, a scripture, a prophetic word, that's confessing a faith. Sometimes it's hard, you know, sometimes confessing your faith is, I didn't do so well last week, or my daughter had a third miscarriage. If Dunn didn't believe, he wouldn't have said that morning. He anticipated that this would go somewhere by speaking it out loud. And he's right. And you know, the Psalms are that. You read the Psalms, most of them are happy. Most Psalms are, have a good day. Have a good Lord, and have a good day. Do you care about that? That's faith. Faith starts there, often. We have a practice in this church every month when we commune, we see the apostles together. We rehearse, we believe, speak with God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's all grounds in truth. And that's helpful. That's helpful. That's how you get clean. That's what I mean by diving into the river. Just participating in this stuff will clean you up. It's like driving through car wash. You don't need scrubs so much, just go through the car wash. A Christian is our face hearing God by confessing sin and confessing. And number three, James says that we also must do the word. Prove yourselves doers of the word. Christians clean our faces by doing the word. And under the law of liberty, doing it still means gospel faith is active. It works best when we're responding to our leader and not freelancing. And obedience, Christian obedience. Well, the way Paul said it, the apostles are careful to clarify what they mean by obedience. All of us have grown up in cultures and in families where oftentimes obedience is, well, because I said so. And it's just kind of control. So, you know, there's that muscle memory about, you hear the word obedience and you inwardly flinch because you know, oh, I know what's coming next. There's a whole set of thou shalt, and it's going to get close in on me. I won't be obedient. In the law of liberty, it's not that way. Obedience says that it's the obedience of faith. It's not trying to please someone, please someone else. That's typically people have obedience. So it's the drudgery stuff I got to do because that person said I got to do it, so I don't want to do it. The gospel is liberating because the obedience doesn't work that way. The obedience is responsive to Jesus, who he is, and it includes respect. You know, I know we don't use these pictures so much in the Western church, but I like this anyway. This is an icon. I like this portrayal. This is not all that Jesus is. You know, the trouble with the picture is you can't do Jesus with a picture. I'm not trying to do that. But the picture does make a point what Jesus is, namely, is the king. And God reveals just that way. Jesus is Lord and the King of Kings. And so as a Christian, you know, as Mary down on my knees, I believe that this man has the right and the wisdom and the love to tell me what to do, and that will be helpful and not harmful. I believe that because I respect who Jesus is. It's not just that. It's also relationship. We do Jesus because he came to us this way. This is primarily how Jesus introduces himself. I'm here to take care of you all. And I'm not even going to do that. He's so subtle about it, you know? He picks up that are most needy. He knows all of our names. You know, Jesus knows all the names. Bears on your head. The worries heart right now. And here's all that. There's a good picture of Jesus. He's the real deal. And we obey because we love and respect Jesus. Because we know that he first loves and respects us. Jesus cares for us. And that motivates us to obey. Why would I not want to follow him? When I follow hand up in the field, with thistles and thorns, coyotes circling. Why would I want to live that way anymore? Here's some more good news about the law of liberty. Obedience or doing means practice. I translated that wife as taught this. Practice lots of doers. Because this first shepherd, that the sheep don't usually get it right the first time, or the second time, or the third time. And you know what? He's not. Jesus isn't your dad who didn't have patience for your learning curve. Jesus is our God who made us to start out with this little life, take eight steps, and soon we're rising our multiplication tables using flashcards. You know, it's Christianity is developmental. We clean our faces developmental, or God cleans us developmentally. And so he's got space. He's to take time with us. A good shepherd takes time with sheep so they can go. It doesn't happen at once. We get lots of practice, just like a golfer, you know. What's that guy's name? Spieth? The golfer? He didn't get master's level quality overnight. He went to the driving range and he hit the ball over and over and over again till his swing got better. Christian faith's a lot like that. We do a lot of repetition. You know, ladies or guys, if you want to build your core, you got to do a lot of these crunchy things, which, you know, that's not exciting in the moment. But when you practice at that, it gets easier. You get stronger. It gets easier. You get stronger, Leanne. The more you do it, you get stronger. Take your time. In the gospel, we have the freedom to practice. So what does practice look like in practice? Let me go back to James. He says that doing means specifically visiting orphans and widows in their distress and keeping yourself unstained by the world. James is just throwing out a twofer. He says that doing means social concern. You know, he calls out visiting orphans and widows. And I tried to pull some photos of orphans and widows, but obviously it goes beyond that. What James is really saying is, if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus is serious about loving your neighbor. And the neighbors that have the most need, don't ignore that. I can help them. Do what you can. Jesus doesn't expect us to save the world or fix everything, but just love our neighbor. And don't restrict who your neighbor is. We have neighbors that are needy like this. We should treat them the way Jesus treats us. We need to care about the world around us, not just as a project, not primarily as a project, but because Jesus cares about every sheep. That's what we learn here, isn't it? That Jesus cares about every sheep. Well, every sheep goes beyond the fold. We want the sheep who don't know that they're sheep to be cared for too. But doing, there's an and to doing. That's an and. It was all in a straight line before I started this. Doing means social concern and sanctification. You know, what is the great commandment? We love our neighbor as ourselves, but we love God with all that we are. It's a twofer. James is highlighting the twofer. The deeds that we do to serve others come from a specific place of integrity, like for Jesus. Jesus was not primarily a social activist or a revolutionary. He was the Son of God who holds all things together. And the way Jesus served people, he did it on behalf of his Father, and he held those things together with his humility and his integrity. And he says, if you're my children, you should live that way too. That's what I meant when I said be holy. I didn't mean get away from everybody and stay squeaky clean. I meant serve people for the right reason, and let me give you that reason. Let me give you holy desires. Holy desires are about loving people. You can't do that by yourself. That's why this picture is about a Christian in the middle of the world, not away from the world. The world wants you to do the things in their way and puts pressure on you. Sanctification is about saying no to that and yes to Jesus. Not getting away from everybody, but staying on point, staying on task, but asking for a different motive and resisting the pressure in love. And sanctification, that's a fancy word that means God separates me from my sin so that I can serve his purposes. That's what sanctification is. And it happens here on your knees. Daniel is a great example of somebody that was sanctified, and it made him more and more useful. And his colleagues in the palace didn't like that, so they cooked up a law to get him in trouble. And Daniel knew exactly what they're doing, and he kept praying anyway. That's sanctification. Not, you know, Daniel was not belligerent about that. Yeah, I'm not going to listen to you. Just God has first place, and I quietly keep him there. And if you have problems with that, well, you talk to my boss. In conclusion, Martin Luther, the founder of the Reformation, he understood the Christian life to be a long journey of repentance and faith. You never graduate from the need to turn away from yourself and to God. That's repentance. We have to turn from ourselves and back to God in confession and repentance every day. Trust and obedience every day. It's we confess our sin and we confess our faith. We confess our sin, we confess our faith. That's how the law of liberty works. And my final word is, remember that liberty means that we're free, and it means that we're free to grow. Wherever you're at this morning in your walk with the Lord, you have the opportunity to grow, and Jesus is there to help you. So you can stop worrying about what others think and stop pretending to be perfect or pretending to be hopeless. Nobody in this room is hopeless because Jesus knows you and sees you, and he's there to help. You just need to ask. In Christ, we are free to become who God made us and saved us to be. Amen, church. Amen.